and we're in chapter 2. Normally I would tend to shy away from series at this time of the year and maybe look at Christmassy type messages, but I really don't want to set Ruth down. And the portion this evening is one of my favourite in the book of Ruth. There's just so much in it. It'll appear in first reading that perhaps there's not much here, but when you break it down, just word by word and verse by verse, and I promise you I'll try and do it as simply as I can this evening, and it's just such a wealth, and it really is a blessing, and I do trust it will be a blessing to you this evening, as has been a blessing to me even in preparing. Ruth chapter 2, and we're reading from verse number 13. Ruth chapter 2, and reading from verse number 13. If you saw the news this evening, Newsline this evening at 6:30, my son was on TV tonight. If you saw a ginger looking thing reading a joke from one of these crackers, well, he sent me a message today, I'm going to be on the BBC News tonight. I thought that's good, they must have interviewed him at work, he must have achieved something. And so I was a real proud dad and I sent him a message, why are you on TV? He says, I'm reading a Christmas cracker joke. So I thought, that's my hopes dashed anyway, but that's what he was on TV the same. If somebody says to you, I saw a boy who looks fairly like your pastor on TV, that's who it was. It wasn't me. I don't know how he gets time to be at the Christmas market, I'm supposed to be working, but that's another story. Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 13. Then she said, this is Ruth speaking to Boaz, let me find favour in thy sight, my lord, for that thou comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mead time come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. And so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, and inspired words to our hearts this evening. I'm sure you've heard the expression sometimes, having a field day. Well, that's the title I would give this message this evening, a field day. Ruth was in the field, and she's about to have a real field day. The term originally was to do with a military parade when they were in the mid-18th century, when the forces would all parade in the public, and the expression was that they're having a field day. It was then taken as used now of the day of exciting events and wonderful opportunities, and Ruth's having a field day. And I wonder, are you having a field day spiritually? I want to look at Ruth and see how we can have a field day spiritually. I want to do some reflection first of all. I want to just remind you of some of the things that have happened in the life of Ruth. I want to remind you of her decision. You read about it in chapter 1, verses 15 to 16 and verse 17. Remember, Ruth's in Moab. She's a sinner, she's not saved. And she has to make a decision. Is she going to stay there, or is she going to go with Naomi? Is she going to stay with her sister, who's also not a Christian? Or is she going to go with Naomi, and is she going to put her faith and trust in Naomi's God? And she decides she's going to go with Naomi, and she says, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. What a decision to make. She made a decision to follow the Lord. A decision that indeed Ruth would never regret. And she said goodbye to Moab. She says, I'm finished with the past. I'm starting afresh. And she's heading back with Naomi, back to Bethlehem, and that was her decision. But you know, it didn't end with the decision, because we were reminded of her doing. She discovered that her newfound faith, her newfound home, it wasn't a holiday camp. She's back home. Look up the chapter, to chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, go, my daughter. And so she's starting to do something. She's moved on from the decision. And we suggested that the gleaning in the field is like gleaning in the scriptures. And she's doing something. She's moving on from that decision where she decided she was going to go with the Lord. There was her decision, there was her doing, and then there was her delight because she meets Boaz. And of course it's a romantic story, but we look even beyond the romance and we saw Boaz as a type of Christ. And to understand the book of Ruth, you must see Boaz like Christ. And when we look at this story this evening, I want you to think of Boaz, and think of Boaz as Christ and Ruth like you and I. And when you see the relationship between the two and what Boaz does for Ruth, you need to get in your mind that this is what Christ has done and is doing for us. He's a wonderful type of Christ in so many ways. We noticed his generosity in verses 8 and 9 when he allowed them to reap in the field or to glean in the field. And it's particularly Ruth. She was told not to go to any other field, but stay there and to glean in his field. We saw his grace in verse 10. Remember thinking of Christ. She fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground and said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" Ruth never got over it. She never got over the grace that Boaz had shown to her. And you know, we should never get over the grace that Christ has shown to us. It's so amazing. It's so wonderful that he, the Lord of glory, would save somebody like me. Somebody like me, a nobody with nothing, only my sin, and yet he saved me. What amazing grace. You know, if we keep that in our minds, it stops us ever getting proud. It stops us getting ahead of ourselves or getting too big for our boots. You see his generosity, you see his grace, and then we saw his grasp. In verse number 11, Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me. He knew all about her. And the Lord knows all about us. He knew all about her faithfulness. It has been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband. She was faithful. He knew that she put God first. How thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity and to come to a people which thou knowest not heretofore. He knew all about her future. Verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. He knew all about her faith, again in verse 12, under whose wings are come to trust. There's been a real change in the life of Ruth, and Boaz knew all about her. Just like the Lord knows all about us. He knows all about the struggles. He knows all about the difficulties, and it's good that he knows, but it's even better than that. He not only knows, he's able to do something about it. We often know when people are going through difficult times, but there's nothing we can do for them. But the Lord's hands are never tied. His ability doesn't run out like my ability or your ability. He's always able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So you can see something of the reflection, just thinking back on what Ruth has done and where she's at this evening. And I want to take it forward this evening. I want you to see not only the reflection but her supplication. Look at verse 13. Remember, think of Ruth like you and I, and think of Boaz like Christ. And look at how she approaches Boaz here in verse 13. This is her praying, if you like. Then she said, "Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." Ruth comes humbly. She says, "Let me find favour." She says, "I'm not like one of your handmaids. I'm a Moabitess. I'm an outsider. I don't belong here. I'm someone who rightly you could have shut the gate on and told me to go home, but you didn't do that." She realizes again something of the grace, and she comes humbly and she comes reverently. She says, "Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord." She's not coming demanding. She's not coming asking for what she deserves. She's not coming demanding her rights. She comes reverently. She gives Boaz his place. It's important when we pray that we give the Lord his rightful place. She comes humbly, she comes reverently, she comes thankfully. And I always stress this every week. Make sure you thank the Lord when he answers prayer. We keep asking and asking and asking. If he answers, make sure that you thank the Lord. She said, "Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me." And she's thanking him for what he has done. She comes openly. He says, "Thou hast spoken friendly." And that word friendly means into the heart. You've spoken right into my heart. She's been honest with Boaz. You know, be honest with the Lord. When you come to him, be honest. Be honest about your sin, if there's sin that needs to be confessed. Be honest about how you feel. Be honest about what you're asking for, and be open, because remember, he knows. But he wants you to come, and he wants you to come openly. You know, her prayer is simple, her prayer is short, and her prayer is sincere. Now, you can't get any better than that. Do you see her supplication this evening as she comes to Boaz, and she's making a very simple and a very humble request? And you know, we will never enjoy the benefits of prayer and the blessings of prayer if we don't pray. It's so important that we get into the habit of praying. You see the reflection, you see the supplication, and then you see this invitation. Look at verse 14. I love this verse of scripture. Remember, think of Boaz as Christ, and think of Ruth like you and I. And Boaz said unto her, speaking to Ruth, at meal time come thy hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. She'd been gleaning all morning, and now it's mealtime. And Boaz gives her an invitation to come to mealtime. He says, come thou hither. Now this is special. For Boaz to invite Ruth to come and dine with him, it's a special invitation. He was a man of great wealth, a man of great importance. He was the landowner, he was the boss, if you like. He was the top man, and yet he invites Ruth to come and to dine with him. It's a special invitation. And you know, the Lord invites you and he invites me to come and dine with him. And the reason that makes it so special is, it's not that we deserve it, but that he's actually willing to meet with us. The fact that the Lord of glory would invite you and invite me to come and dine with him. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. But he wants to spend time with you. You could see all the world leaders queuing up to have their faces seen at Mandela's funeral, whatever was taking place in the football stadium. They all wanted to be there. They wanted to be seen. And if anyone turned in the invitation, it would be seen as an awful snub to Mandela. And most of the world leaders were there. I know Israel didn't go, and there were others that didn't go, but most of them were tripping over other just to be there, just to be seen. You know, here's someone far, far more important. And he invites you and he invites me to come and to spend time with him and to dine with him. This is a special invitation. She was a Moabitess. Five times we're told she was a Moabitess. She was a Gentile, she was a pauper, she was a widow, and yet she's invited to join Boaz at the table. There's a character in the Old Testament, I'm sure most of you know him, called Mephibosheth. Remember, he was lame in his feet. He was a relative of Jonathan, who was also a relative of King Saul. But of course, King Saul had been David's enemy. But you know, David invited Mephibosheth to come with his lame feet and all and to sit at the king's table. Mephibosheth couldn't get over. And of course, I've heard it spoken about at our Lord's table before. When Mephibosheth sat at the table, you know, his lameness was hidden. And lameness in the Bible was used to speak of sin. And you know, when we sit at the Lord's table, our sins are all hidden. They're all hidden. And this was a wonderful invitation for Mephibosheth to come and to sit at the king's table. And this is a wonderful invitation for Ruth to sit at Boaz's table. And it's a wonderful invitation that you and I can come and spend time with the Lord. It's so special. It's also symbolic as well. Look again at verse 14. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thy hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Now we have many mealtimes. I have too many mealtimes. I don't want to say who, but I was getting the car sorted out today, and I rang Kenny, and he says, Kenny, we'll meet for lunch, because I'm starving. So we met for lunch, and he was only having some wee picky thing, and I says, I want a fry. And you know, I thought I wouldn't have time, but I called out to see a few people, and I called into the house, and the lady made me another fry. And honestly, if I dropped dead here this evening, you'll know what happened. You'll know what has happened. And you know, I have far too many meal times, but you know, there's public meal times when you're eating with others, public, and there's private meal times. When we think of the Lord, there's public meal times. This is a public meal time. When we're feeding on the Word of God, then there has to be private meal times. When it's just you and the Bible and the Lord, that's it. And so there's public meal times and there's private meal times. And the Lord invites you to come to these. Indeed, Paul said in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You have to have the private meal times with the Lord, and you need to have the public meal times with the Lord. And if you want to have a field day, you must take up the invitation. Too many Christians turn down the invitation. They're not taking the private time of the Lord, and sometimes they even neglect the public time of the Lord. This is a me time. And a child of God should want to be here. Should be a desire in the heart. There should be an appetite for the things of God, and should be here gathered around the Word of God. I don't want to say too much about it tonight, but if you look at the bread and look at the word for vinegar is the same word that could be translated wine. It's actually used of sour grapes. You have bread and wine. And of course, that makes us think of the Lord's table, doesn't it? Where we break the bread and we drink the wine in remembrance of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Remember in the early church, they used to break bread day by day. Every day they broke bread. And then it became the first day of the week. And that was the practice of the early church. We're not commanded to remember the Lord the first day of the week, but that was the practice of the early church. That's why we have communion every Sunday. Because that was the practice of the early church. And we want to be as close to the New Testament church as we can be. And so you can see there's a symbolic picture here on all these wonderful meal times. So what about your private meal time? What about your public meal times? The Lord says every Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening and every Wednesday night, He says, "Come thou hither." The call goes out to the people of God, "Come thou hither." It's an invitation to dine with the Lord Jesus. Now, there's no way Ruth was going to turn down this invitation. Not a chance in a million. This was a special invitation. And if we could see the specialness of His invitation. You see the specialness. Look at the sustenance in verse 14. "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she set beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn." Just catch the parched corn. You know, when you take the history of Israel, it can be divided in the early days into three. They were in Egypt, they were in the wilderness, and then they were in Canaan. And Egypt is the world, and we're saved out of the world by the blood of the Lamb. The wilderness is a carnal Christian. A Christian who's saved, yes, but they're still really in the world. They haven't got out of it. They're still in the wilderness. There's nothing attractive. If you're standing in the wilderness and you're trying to invite people in, nobody wants to come to the wilderness. There's nothing attractive about a Christian in the wilderness. And then there's Canaan, the promised land. And that's where we want to be. We want to be in the promised land. We want to be in the land that speaks of it, living a victorious Christian life. A life in which we're a conqueror and we're not conquered. When we have the divine life and the devout life. Now, these three stages all had food associated with them as well. You'll remember that when the children of Israel murmured, they looked back to Egypt, to the leeks, the onions and the garlic. Now, I can't see anything nice about any of those things. You maybe like them. I would say if you like them, there's nothing unspiritual about it. I'm not saying that. But the leeks and the onions and the garlics, that was the food of Egypt. In the wilderness, there was manna. When they got to the promised land, they were to feed on the old corn of the land. And this is what it says in Joshua chapter 5. Unleavened cakes and parched corn. So parched corn is the food that's associated with the promised land. It's the food of a victorious Christian life. It's the food of those who are not in the wilderness, who've come out of Egypt, don't want to be in the wilderness, want to live for Jesus Christ. The manna came down, but the corn came up. It speaks of resurrection. Not only the resurrection of Christ, but my resurrection. Paul says it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. The Christian who's in the promised land is living a life where they're dead to self. And they deny self. And they're saying, it's no longer I. It's not about me now. It's not about what I want. It's all about what the Lord wants. And what I do, I'm doing for the Lord first and foremost. You see, you'll not be in the promised land, spiritually speaking, if you miss the meal times. You become spiritually anorexic. And too many of God's people are on spiritual diets. And a spiritual diet's very easy to keep. Physical diets we struggle with, a spiritual diet's very easy. If you get out of the habit of not feeding on the Word of God, you'll find you can go for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And suddenly it becomes a rarity when you have the meal times. It's the same with the meetings. And I remember when Matthew was born, I wasn't in the Lord's work at the time, and we were taking the turns to go. And you know, you used to want to go to the meetings, and then you know it got to the stage where you nearly hoped it was Marcella, I hope it was Marcella's turn. And you can get to the stage where you don't want to be at the meetings. And it can happen so easy. And if you form a habit of not being here, it's so easy to do. And that habit's not easy to break. You see the special invitation? You see the symbolic invitation? You see the sustenance? Look where she sat in verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. She wasn't a reaper. She was a gleaner. She was just sitting where the reapers were sitting. She shouldn't have been sitting there at all. But you know, when we come to dine with the Lord, you see, there's no difference. The Lord has no favourites. The Lord doesn't look down on anyone. And James stresses this when he's speaking about an assembly. He says, if they're come into your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, now do you make a difference? James says, if you make a difference, you're not showing Christ. And if you've got a member in the church who's wealthy and you make a big thing of them, that's wrong. If you have somebody who hasn't tuppence and you treat them like that, that's wrong. And I don't care what your occupation is outside of here. I don't care how much you own or what you don't own. When you gather around the cross, the ground's level. And there's no big shots and there's no wee shots. As an American preacher said one time, there's no big shots and there's no wee shots, but some of you would need shot. I would never say that. But there's no big shots or wee shots when we gather around the Lord. And I love that. I thank the Lord. I'm from nowhere. And if you saw where I was born, it's just a shack. And I thank God that it doesn't matter who you are or what you have or what you don't have, the Lord Jesus Christ makes no differences. And I'm so glad of that. You see the stretching in verse 14 as we try and move on as quickly as I can this evening. I say, I love this passage. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thy hither, eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. And look at this bit here. He reached her parched corn. I think that's beautiful. Now, here's Boaz, and he's the big shot. He owns the place. He's the boss. He's the man to look up to. And here's wee Ruth, a nobody from nowhere. In fact, she's worse than a nobody from nowhere. She's a Moabitess. And here's the most important hand at the table. And he reaches down and he lifts something and he just gives it to her. How humbling that must have been. How humbling it must have been for Ruth as he stretched out that morsel of meat. And you know, I mentioned it before, I think in one of our earlier meetings. When you gather around the Word of God, so often the Lord just lifts a little morsel out of the book and he just brings it over and he says, that wee verse is just for you. That thought, that's just for you. And it's a nail-pierced hand that delivers it. And in your private meetings, and I find this so often when you're reading the Word of God, so often if you're facing difficulties and dilemmas and awkwardness and all sorts of situations, there just seems to be the Word there for you. If you miss the meeting, you miss the morsel. The very thing you need, you're not going to get if you're not here. Moses was on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. On one day, he was out doing what he always did, and the Lord spoke to him through a burning bush. What if he had stayed at home that day? Paul sent a letter to the church in Philippi. One day, the secretary stood up in the meeting at the church in Philippi and began to read that letter out. When he would get to chapter 2, he would talk about Christ who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What if you had stayed at home that day? Wouldn't you fairly have been kicking yourself? To hear about Christ, and Christ emptied himself, and he went to the cross, and God had exalted him. Can you imagine missing that? And I wonder how much we miss. Because we're not at the private meal times, and sometimes we can't be bothered to come to the public meal times either. But what a blessing when the Lord puts his hand into the book and lifts something from this table of scripture and just sets it into your lap. and said, that's for you. You know, they had worked all morning. Reaping and gleaning was hard, back-breaking work. The closest I've come to scaling potatoes years ago, it would break your back. And if you've ever gathered spuds, you'll know what I mean. This is, I wouldn't do it now, but this is what it must have been like. And you know, serving the Lord is difficult work, it's hard work, and there's so much burnout and so much stress and so much physical and emotional breakdown. Sometimes we're either wound up or else we're run down or else we're a bit of both. And one of the reasons is that we're always doing and doing and doing, and we don't take time to sit down with the Lord and to faith. She had been working all morning. And Boaz says, now it's time to have a meal. You can't keep on going if you don't stop and have a meal. I can't keep going unless I take time with this book. You can't do it. You can't teach a Sunday school class. You can't work with the young people. You can't do anything of any value unless you take time aside to be with the Lord and to feed on the Word of God. If you don't, you'll burn out and you'll exhaust yourself. You need to spend time with the Lord. Vance Havner said this: there is no work that is more likely to crowd out the quiet hour with God than the very work that draws strength from that quiet hour. And that's so true, isn't it? We can be so busy in the Lord's work that we don't have time for the Lord. You see the stretching. I love that. You see the sufficiency. Look at verse 14 again. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtimes, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and they reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and it was sufficed. First mention of bread in the book of Ruth, there was a lack of it, there was a famine, and now she's satisfied, because the Lord always satisfies. The psalmist said, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied. Psalm 36, verse 8. Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied. Psalm 103, verse 5. You'll know this one. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And you know, we can look so many different places for satisfaction. And here it is for us at mealtime. Just feeding on what the Lord has given for us. There's nothing satisfies. You remember when the Lord was tempted in the wilderness? And the devil wanted him to turn the stones into bread. The devil was saying to the Lord, come and dine with me. And the devil would have you and I dine with him. He would have us dine on some television program that's not edifying. He would have us dine over some magazine that's not satisfying. He would have us dine listening on the phone to gossip that's not edifying. He would have us dining talking about someone else that's not edifying. And we, if we dine with the devil, that's what we're going to become like. If we dine with the Lord, we become with the, like the company we keep. Remember Song of Solomon? As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. There's nothing sweeter, there's nothing tastier, there's nothing more satisfying than just feeding on the things that the Lord has for us. You see the satisfaction. Then you see the strength. Look again at verse 14. Just read the end of the verse. And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed. What did she do now? Did she quit? Did she say, well, I think I've done enough. I think the Lord's telling me it's time to stop. No, it says she left. What did she do after she had left? Look at verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. She's going back to glean. She was using the blessings to keep on serving. And the Lord blesses us, and she's going to use how Boaz has blessed her to glorify him. And we're to use the things that God has given to us in order to glorify him. You know, if you go through scripture and take out all the times when the Lord Jesus died, it'll give you a little picture of what happens when you dine with the Lord Jesus. You remember he dined in the house of Matthew. Matthew had invited all his work colleagues who weren't Christians. He had invited them all to come along. It was like a house reach, so that he could show them the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus was there, and it said that Jesus sat at meat in his house. You see, if you dine with Jesus, you'll have an interest in lost souls and you'll want to reach out. You'll want to reach out. Remember in the house in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, it says there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. There'll be a reaction. See, if you dine with the Lord, there'll be a reaction. She's pouring out something valuable to the Lord. If you dine with the Lord, there'll be no holding back. There'll be a pouring out. You'll want to reach out. There'll be a reaction. There'll be revelation. Do you remember in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Remember Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary sat at his feet. And they were dining. There was a meal there. And Mary listened to the word of God. There'll be revelation. God will speak to you. There'll be recognition as well. Do you remember the two on the road to Emmaus? They were disheartened. They were discouraged. They'd given up on Jesus. They'd given up on the Lord. They'd left Jerusalem. They'd turned their back on the place the Lord wanted them to be. And they were getting further and further away from the Lord with every step. And the Lord himself drew nigh. Do you remember he went into the house? And they sat down and they took bread. And when he broke the bread, it says their eyes were opened and they knew him. You see, when you come to this book and you dine with the Lord and you're discouraged, you're disappointed and you're downhearted, but then you'll see the Lord and you get the help you need in those difficult times. Dining with Jesus brings restoration. Do you remember Peter and the other disciples when Peter says, "I go a fishing"? And there they are, they've left what the Lord had called them to do and they're out back doing what they used to do, and the Lord Jesus says, "Come and dine. Come and dine." And after spending time with the Lord, it led to Peter's restoration and Peter's re-employment. And that's just a little picture you get in the scripture of the meal times with Jesus Christ. You see the reflection, you see the supplication, you see the invitation. I'm going to finish this, I'll do it very quickly. You see the preparation. She had spent time with Boaz. Now look what Boaz does for Ruth. Look at verse 15. "And when she was ridden up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not.'" You see Boaz working in the background here, and Ruth doesn't know what's going on. See, when you spend time with the Lord, he's working away in the background, and he's working for you, and you may not be aware. And Boaz is working things out that Ruth's going to be really blessed. You see, with the command. And then you see the care in verse 16. He says, "Let also fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not." He says, "Let bunches of grain drop on purpose for her." He's making it easy for her. You see the command and you see the care. You see, when you spend time with the Lord, you'll discover that he's working things out, and you discover he cares. And you see the chance in verse 16. "And let some of handfuls of purpose." And for Ruth, this was a chance happening, but there's nothing chancy about it. Boaz had commanded them to leave these sheaves. You see, when you're spending time with the Lord, and you're feeding, and you're having a field day, things begin to happen. Things begin to happen, and these handfuls on purpose, real blessings that looked like a chance happening to Ruth, but behind it all was the hand of Boaz. She had came humbly, she had been engaged in mealtime communion with Boaz, and now Boaz has shown even a greater interest in her. You see, are you having a field day or you had a famine day? Because when we miss the mealtimes, we're not going to be fattish spiritually, we're going to be famished. And Boaz goes well beyond the demands of the law here. He only had to let them take the corners of the field, but Boaz has opened up the field and he's given Ruth far, far more than the law would demand. And when we come into this age, you know, in the Old Testament, the high priest could only go in to the holiest of all once a year on the Day of Atonement. And yet we can pray without ceasing. You know, they only had, at best, the five books of the Old Testament, the first five books. We've got the full canon of Scripture. We have so much more. And we're so blessed. and the Lord has gone the extra mile for you and for me. You see his concern as well in verse 15 and 16. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not, and let some also handfuls of purpose for her and leave them, that she may glean and rebuke her not." Don't reproach her, don't rebuke her. You see Boaz protecting her, just like the Lord wants to protect his children. They don't want them to be reproached and rebuked. He says, "You just leave her alone now. She's a Moabitess, she's a widow, she's a pauper, but you just leave her alone. Don't you touch her." You see the reflection, you see the supplication, the invitation, the preparation, and then look at her occupation. We're nearly finished. Ruth keeps gleaning on. It was a long day. Look at verse 17. "And she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." She gleaned until the evening, right until dark. It was laborious, it was hard work. Notice that she beat out that she had gleaned. She just didn't take the sheaves home. She started to beat them out to separate the grain from the chaff. She didn't want to take chaff home. And I would encourage you, don't take chaff home with you. If I speak chaff, you just leave the chaff behind. You just beat it out and you take home what's the finest of the wheat. That's what you need to be fed on, the finest of the wheat. It was C.H. Spurgeon said, "Some Christians have less sense than a chicken. A hen will pick over a whole bushel of chaff to find one grain of wheat. Some believers will pick over a whole bushel of wheat just to find a little bit of chaff." Don't take the chaff home with you. That's no good to you. You need to take the wheat. You need the finest of the wheat. You might have to beat it out a bit. Beat it out a bit. And so that you know exactly what the Lord has for you. She had a lot as well in verse 17. She gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned. You see, it was long. You see, there was labour involved. And you see, she had a lot. She had an ephah of barley. Now, in Exodus 16, verse 36, it says, "An omer is the tenth part of an ephah." An omer was enough for one man for one day. So she hadn't an omer. She had an ephah. She had enough to do a man for 10 days. She had enough barley to keep her and Naomi going for 5 days. She had a lot of stuff. She had a real field day. The Lord had really blessed her. Boaz had seen to it that she had a real blessing. And of course the Lord doesn't leave us short either. We are abundantly pardoned and we have abundant life. Now, why did Boaz not just give her a bag of corn? Why did she have to go through all this? You know, Boaz was a wealthy man. He could have just given her a bag of ready-made corn. Why did she have to glean and then beat it out and put it in a bag and carry it home? Why did Boaz not just give her it in the bag? Boaz wanted to see Ruth's character develop. Boaz wanted to see how interested Ruth was, how keen she was, and to see the desire in her heart. The Lord could just hand us things on a plate, but he doesn't. He says you have to work for it. You're going to have to pray about it. You're going to have to maybe suffer for it. It's not going to be given to you in a plate. But the Lord wants you to grow spiritually. You know, if you have a child and you give them everything they ever want, everything they ever ask for, and listen to every cry they ever make, they'll grow up a spoiled child and they'll not be ready for the world at all. And the Lord doesn't want us to be spoiled children. And he wants us, like Ruth, to work and to go around the right pathway. He wants to see our commitment. He wants to see our dedication. He wants to see our faithfulness. He wanted to see the character of Ruth develop. Are you waiting for the Lord just to hand you a sack of corn? It's not going to happen. You're going to have your private meal times. You're going to have your public meal times. You're going to have to beat away the chaff. Just take the good corn, the good seed with you, that you might feast upon it and you might grow and you may become more and more useful to the Lord and bring more and more glory and honour to his name. Let me finish off with just a very simple thought, and this is to encourage you tonight. Notice in verse 9, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them." Boaz says, go after them. Go and do it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go out and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and pray. Go and read this book. Go and spend time with the Lord. Go and do whatever the Lord wants you to do. But then look at verse 14. Boaz said unto her, come thy hither. If there's going to be the going, there needs to be the coming. I know sometimes we say we don't know where we're coming or going. But when it comes to the Lord's work, if you're going to be going, there must be the coming. And I know some of God's servants, and they're in the work of the Lord. And I've read their schedule. And they're so busy. And I can see meetings in the morning, meetings in the afternoon, meetings in the evening. And I can see it going on and on and on. And it's good to be busy. But you know, if you don't have time to spend with the Lord, you're not going to be effective for the Lord. Yes, go. But you know, you need to come as well. Yes, go. And get involved. We don't want people sitting on their hands. But you know, you need to come hither. You need to take time to be with the Lord. You need to pick time. You need to take time to feed upon the Word of God, whether it's a private meal time or whether it's a public meal time. I'm trying to get a quote to have it written down here somewhere. You can serve God energetically without worship, but you cannot serve God effectively without worship. If you don't take time to be with Him, yes, you can still serve Him energetically, but not effectively. And I don't think any of us want to be in that boat. I hope that spiritually we have a feed day this evening. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for thy word this evening. Thank you, Lord, for all the lessons that we have here for every child of God in the meeting. And Lord, I remember as a young Christian, it was brought home to me the importance of the Word of God. The importance of spending time with the Lord. And I thank God for those who, Lord, even humanly speaking, drummed it into me. And Lord, I hope tonight that the Spirit of God would drum it into all of us. For it's good to be going and doing, but there needs to be the coming and the sitting and the feasting. And for Ruth to glean effectively, she couldn't afford to miss the mealtime with Boaz. And Lord, if we've neglected our private meal times, Lord, give us the grace to start it again and to stick at it. Lord, if we treat even the meetings like a pick and mix, help us to realize there's a glorious royal invitation to come and dine with the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts this evening and help us, Lord, all of us to be satisfied with what the Lord has for us and to become more and more effective for Him. For we do ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Well, we want to get to prayer.